The Apostle Paul in Galatians 5 spoke of the offense of the cross. And here in John 6, we have a record of the running controversy between the Lord Jesus Christ and the religious leaders of his day. In the first part of the chapter, you'll recall that our Lord had performed a very remarkable miracle. He took 5 loaves and 2 fishes, 5 loaves of barley and 2 small fish, and began to break those loaves and distribute the fish to the people, and he fed 5,000 men with them. Well, after that, the people began to flock to him in droves. You can imagine, if such were to happen here, and we were to perform some kind of a notable miracle and demonstrate some unusual power, man, next Sunday we'd have to meet in the parking lot. Folks began to follow the Lord in droves because of the loaves and the fishes. But when he began to teach them the word of God, when he began to preach to them the doctrine of the gospel, they were offended. His disciples heard his word, these who professed to be his disciples, and his doctrine was to them a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. A stumbling stone and a rock of offense to very religious people. People who had come out of Judaism to hear him teach because of the miracles he performed, when they heard his doctrine, were highly offended. And things have not changed. The doctrine of Christ is still offensive to lost religious men and women. I want to read from my text, verses 59 through 61, and hear what our Savior says. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many, therefore, of his disciples, they professed to be followers of his, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you?" On numerous occasions when the Lord Jesus preached, the people who heard him became so enraged, so angry, that they picked up rocks and would have stoned him to death on the spot. On numerous occasions, we read in the scriptures how that they picked up stones to stone him, and Jesus escaped out of their midst because his time had not yet come. And I'm telling you that any man today who dares to stand before men and openly preach the gospel of God's free grace as our Savior preached it will be an object of man's scorn and malice and hatred. You can mark it down. Things have not changed. As it was in our Savior's day, so it is now. Those who preach the gospel of God's free grace will meet with opposition more than anywhere else from religious people. I give you a challenge. If you dare to take the message I preached this morning or the message I'm going to preach this evening and distribute it where you work, among your neighbors and friends and family, give it to them and tell them to listen to it, you're going to meet with opposition. I'll guarantee you you'll meet with opposition. Why? Because man has not changed and God's truth will not change. I've had a little experience along this line. A few years ago, I was preaching in Lookout. A man sat and listened to me preach. He didn't pay attention much. But one Sunday morning, I preached a message on God's election. And that fellow met me at the door. I'm talking about a fellow who's normally nice and friendly and warm and jovial. He met me at the door. He was an older man. He was bald-headed. And his face was red and the veins popping out on top of his head and in his neck. He said, "You're preaching election." I said, "Well, of course I am, always have." But he was so mad, there was no reasoning with him. If he could have, he'd have shot me on the spot. A little while back, I was down in Albany, Georgia, preaching for Brother Bill Parker. And I had preached on the gospel of God's free grace. And when I got done, there was a fellow sitting over there, just about the second or third row back. And I could see while I was preaching, man, he and his wife, they were upset. He was a deacon at First Baptist Church of Albany. rich man, so they named the Sunday school wing after his wife. They built the thing. Family been in church for years. I got done preaching his first man meeting right there. He said, "I'm one of those damned free willers you've been talking about." I said, "Well, if you'll repent, God will save you." But he was so mad he couldn't stand it. He was violently angry. Sometime back, you'll recall when I was on the radio, I used to get telephone calls, sometimes folks threatening my life because of what I was preaching. You wouldn't think that, would you? Fine religious folks. Folks could go to church every Sunday, pick up the telephone and call and threaten my life for what I was preaching on the radio. Now, in this chapter, our Lord's sermon begins in verse 26. After he had brought his message, the people who heard him began to murmur and complain. They said, "That's too hard. That's too hard." Oh, how many times I've heard that? "That's too hard. You can't preach like that. That's just hard. That's hard doctrine." They said, "This is a hard saying. Nobody's going to hear that. Nobody's going to pay any attention to that." And then our Lord went on preaching, reemphasizing what he had said before. He didn't back down, but rather he declared more fully what he had preached before. You read from verse 62 through verse 65, and our Savior is declaring again what he had preached. He is reemphasizing it because he wanted to be certain that those who heard him understood exactly what he was saying. And when he got done, this is what happened. 5,000 people got up and walked away. There was a few who left, his 12 disciples. 5,000 men, their wives and their children, got up and walked out. Our Savior was not a crowd pleaser. He did not know how to win friends and influence people in this modern religious context. Our Savior turned then to his 12 disciples who remained with him, and he asked the question, "Will ye also go away?" They stayed, but the crowd left. The crowd was offended by the gospel because every god they worshiped, every altar they cherished, every hope to which they clung was being destroyed by the doctrine our Savior preached. And they said, "We've heard enough. We will not listen to that doctrine anymore." And they turned from life and walked to death. They turned from light and walked in darkness. They turned from salvation and walked to hell because they were offended at the doctrine of our Savior. My friends, the gospel of God's grace is offensive to unregenerate men and women. It always has been. It always will be. It is offensive to men today like it was in our Savior's day. And there is no way under the shining sun to make it inoffensive without compromising the doctrine. Just can't do it. I've had fellows tell me for 20 years, you can preach these truths, but couch them in such phrases that men don't really hear what you're saying, and they don't really know what you're saying, and you can get along all right. You can preach these truths and make them acceptable to men by the way you preach them. You kind of slide it in on the backside, and but they've heard it and really didn't hear it, but you just keep on saying it in sort of ambiguous terms, and everything will be all right. To do so, Doug, is to deny the gospel. To do so is to compromise the truth of God. And if men receive an error, that'll do them no good. If men embrace false doctrine as opposed to true doctrine, I have done you no service whatsoever. The gospel of God's free grace will either bring men and women to Christ as it is preached in all its nakedness with all its rough edges, or it will drive men away in obstinate rebellion. It will either save those who hear it, or it will condemn those who hear it. Turn over to 2 Corinthians 5. Listen to what, or 2 Corinthians 2, rather. And listen to what Paul says. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 14. He says, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph We're here preaching the gospel of God's free grace, and when we do, we're triumphant. When we preach the gospel of God's free grace, there's no failure. When we preach the gospel of God's free grace, regardless of what happens, God's servants triumph, and God's church triumphs, God's Son triumphs, and God's truth triumphs. God always causes us to triumph in Christ and makes manifest the savor of His knowledge in every place, by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. This is our triumph. This is our glory. This is our joy. This is our confidence. As I preach to you tonight, what I'm telling you, I know has God's stamp upon it, and God approves of it, whether you do or not, whether you approve of it or not. We are a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one, we are the savor of death unto death. To the other, the savor of life unto life. And Paul says, who is sufficient for these things? Later on, he said, thank God our sufficiency is not of ourselves, but of God. I wouldn't dare stand here and tell you what I'm about to tell you. I wouldn't dare stand here and preach to you as I'm preaching to you if I were not confident, absolutely confident, this is God's truth. Knowing the consequences that either by what I'm saying, you will be saved or you will be damned. I would not dare do it, but for one reason. God sent me to tell you. God sent me to tell you exactly what He's written in His Word. And He says, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall accomplish that which I please. It shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. And as I preach now, if God the Holy Spirit will speak by me, His word will accomplish His purpose this hour. Now tonight, I want to show you the doctrine of Christ as it was preached by Christ Himself in the Gospel of John. Later on, you'll remember that John wrote these words, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son. Well, what is the doctrine of Christ? Here are seven great foundation truths, truths of the gospel, which fell from the lips of Jesus Christ, the Son of God Himself, while He lived on this earth. John heard Him speak them. It cannot be questioned. These are things that the Savior spoke. John heard them, and being inspired by the Spirit of God, he wrote them down for us, and they're preserved for us in these 21 chapters of the Gospel of John. Now, these things are offensive to men. They're offensive to the world, but they're honoring to God, and they are full of comfort and joy to God's people. So keep your Bibles open here to the Gospel of John, and let me show you these seven great truths. And I ask you these questions as we go through them. Doth this offend you? Does this cause you to rise up in rebellion against God? Listen to what our Lord said. First, in chapter 6, verse 37. Our Savior speaks and He says, all that the Father giveth me. And He's talking about the present tense right now. You see that? Giveth. As I preach to you, if God Almighty gives you faith in Christ, if God Almighty brings you to His Son by His Word, that's what He's saying. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. Here our Lord Jesus Christ preached the glorious sovereignty of God in the exercise of His grace. Here we see God in His sovereignty, God sitting on His throne. We see God's will being done in the world exactly according to God's purpose. The Lord Jesus tells us that He came down here from heaven, and He came being appointed, delegated, set apart, and sent of God to accomplish God's will. And I'm telling you that everything that has ever come to pass Everybody who has ever come into this world has come to accomplish God's will. Everything. God Almighty absolutely is sovereign. And Christ preached him as such. Sovereign in all things. God who always does that which seems good in his sight. Now, I know that men hate God's sovereignty. All men naturally do because, as I said this morning, all men naturally want to be God. God's sovereignty offends the natural man. It makes men and women to be paupers before the great and glorious Lord God, who does what he pleases, when he pleases, with whom he pleases, and gives account of his affairs to nobody. None can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Look at what the scriptures declare. Turn to Isaiah 14. Isaiah chapter 14. If the commentaries are right, this passage of scripture is referring to Satan himself, his rebellion, his fall. It's referring to his pride and his arrogancy and God's opposition to him. Now listen to what he says. Isaiah 14, verse 24. The Lord of hosts hath sworn, and this is what he said, surely as I have thought. What a word. As I have thought, so shall it come to pass. And as I have purposed, so shall it stand. That is, my thoughts will never be changed. My thoughts will all be accomplished, and my purpose will never alter. It will never be frustrated. It will never be defeated. I will never rescind on what I purpose to do. Verse 26. This is the purpose that is purposed upon the earth. What? God's purpose. God's thought. And this is the hand that is stretched out on all the nations. What hand? God's hand. God's sovereign, absolute hand. For the Lord of hosts hath purposed, and who shall disannul it? And his hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? No one. Now, any time a preacher dares to take the crown off of man's head and puts it where it belongs on God's head, the fur begins to fly. You can count on it. But every man who is called of God to preach the gospel will do just that regardless of cost. Over the years, I've run across a good many preachers who would deny the gospel of God's free grace and stood up to preach. They'd preach anything but that. You get them in the corner and you start talking to them from the scripture. Oh, I believe that. I believe that. Yeah, I believe that. But they wouldn't dare preach it because they know it'll cost them their job. They know it'll cost them their congregation. They know it'll cost them their hearing. And counting the cost, they say, no, we'll sell God's glory down the river for a mess of beans. I have no more respect for them than I have for Satan himself, man who'd stand up and compromise the gospel of God's grace. Years ago, Brother E.W. Johnson out in Pine Bluff, Arkansas, was preaching on the radio. And he was preaching pretty hard and heavy on the gospel of God's grace and his sovereignty. And a preacher across town got on radio and started lambasting him. And he got up in his pulpit, started really working Brother Johnson over. And E.W. is kind of a mild-mannered fellow. And he got up one morning and drove over to the church with his fellow pastor, and knocked on the door, went in his office, and sat down with him in the scriptures. And he said, now this is why I preach what I do. And the fellow looked at him. He said, well, I believe that. I believe that. He said, you see this is so? Yeah, I see that. I see that. Brother Johnson said, all right now. Either you shut up and leave me alone, or I'm going to get on the radio next Sunday and tell everybody the conversation we just had, and you'll be in trouble. And the fellow left him alone. I'm telling you, men refuse to preach what they know is taught in the book for only one reason. Because they will not pay the price. For no other reason. I don't care what, when the chips are down and everything's said and done, if I stand up here and I hedge on the truth of God and I refuse to tell you the truth of God, it's because I fear you and not God. Is that true? That's just plain as nose on your face. When I declare that God is sovereign, let me take that back. When the Lord Jesus here declares that God is sovereign, he means that everything is determined by depends upon and is absolutely governed by the will of God. For the will of God is irresistible. Nobody else's is, but God's will is irresistible. That means it cannot be successfully resisted, not even by the demons of hell. The will of God is irresistible, totally sovereign. Listen to the scriptures. I'm not going to look at all these scriptures, but you can write them down. In Hebrews chapter 10, the Apostle Paul tells us that Jesus Christ died by the will of God. I know wicked men by their own hands and by their own will took the Lord of glory and nailed him to the tree, but when they exercised their will, they were but accomplishing God's will, even though they themselves are totally guilty of their crime against God, and God did not make them do a thing. That's right. He so sovereignly rules the world that without being the inspiration or the cause of man's wicked deeds, he overrules man's wicked deeds to accomplish his purpose. He was not the cause of men nailing his son to the tree, but he, by his will, put his son to death on the tree. Do you see that? The scriptures tell us plainly that he was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God to be crucified. The Apostle Paul tells us that God worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Ephesians 1:11. James says, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. James chapter 4 and verse 15. What's that mean? That means if God will, you'll get home safe tonight. And if he doesn't, you won't. That means if God will, Ian Bartlett can hang on the edge of ice for a half hour and not drown. And if he doesn't, he won't. That means if God will, you will walk out those doors, and if he doesn't, you won't. That's right. That means, Wes, if God will, your daddy will live to be 58 years old. If he doesn't, he won't. That's just that simple. That's exactly what James means. We better be wise and understanding. Well, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do, if the Lord will, you will. I'm going to go get this, if the Lord will, you will. I'm going to accomplish this, if the Lord will, you will. Otherwise, you will do and be nothing. John tells us in Revelation 17, verse 17, concerning the kings and princes and nations of the world, even including the great whore Babylon, she's named, he says, God hath put it in their hearts to fulfill his will. He put it in their hearts to accomplish his will. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said, I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will. In other words, he learned to subject everything to the sovereign, irresistible will of Almighty God, knowing that God's will is always accomplished. Always. Everything is governed by God's will. Everything is ruled by God's will. Everything depends on God's will. Everything's determined by God's will. Well, where does man come into the picture? Nowhere. Well, where do the works of men come into the picture? Nowhere. Well, what about man's wicked deeds? Well, they're nothing, not compared to God's will. Do you think man's fall is going to hinder God's will? Do you think Satan's rebellion is going to hinder God's will? He's absolutely sovereign. And when our Lord declares that God is sovereign, he is telling us that God Almighty always saves sinners on his terms. Always. He says, look unto me, be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. If you're going to be saved, you're going to be saved looking to him on his terms, at his time, according to his purpose. I heard Brother Mahan preach a sermon once up in Charleston, West Virginia. I guess it's been 10, 15 years ago, more than that. And he said, I found five things concerning God. He took that text out of Psalm 115. Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. He said, here are five things that pleases God to do. First, it pleased the Lord to make you his people. 1 Samuel 12:22. And the only reason you're his people is because he made you such, because it pleased him too. It pleased the Lord, secondly, to bruise his son in the place of his people in Isaiah 53:9. It pleased the Lord to put all the fullness of grace and glory in Christ Jesus the Lord in Colossians 1 verse 18. It pleased the Lord in the fullness of time to reveal his son in me. And if you know him, it's because it pleased God to reveal him to you. Galatians 1:15. And finally, it pleased the Lord to save sinners by the preaching of the gospel in 1 Corinthians 1. I know what I'm saying today. Bible colleges deny all over the country. I went to school out in Springfield, Missouri. And those fellows out there fought the gospel of God's grace tooth and toenail. They hated it. They saw red when you talked to them about God's sovereignty. And they forbid the preachers to believe it. They forbid them to discuss it. They forbid them to study it. They forbid them to even talk about it. They wouldn't even let them mention the word election on campus unless they were denying it, unless they were poking fun at it. And consequently, because the religious institutions of our day deny the gospel of God's grace, the preachers they put out and send all over the country and all over the world, everywhere stand and parrot what they've said. They just stand up and repeat what they've heard all their lives. This is what the preacher said. This is what the teacher said. This is what the professor said. It's got to be right. This is so. And they'll fight you tooth and toenail over it, never bothering to crack this book and see what God says. Men and women hate God's sovereignty. But I'm telling you, the Son of God preached it. He said, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. I came down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him that sent me." And Merle Hart, he sent you on this earth not to do your will, but his will. And you're going to do it. You're going to do it. I'm telling you, you're going to accomplish God's will. You're going to accomplish God's purpose. His absolute eternal purpose in his glorious sovereignty. Doth this offend you? Only if you want to be God. Only if you've made up your mind that God has no right to sit on the throne and you want to sit on it. Secondly, our Lord Jesus Christ openly preached the total depravity and inability of man. Look in verse 44. No man came. Do you see that word? No man came. That is, no man has the ability. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And if the Father draw him, I will raise him up at the last day. Now you can pretend to come, and you can deceive yourself into thinking you've come, and you can make everybody else think you've come, but you can't come to Christ unless God draws you. Look in verse 65. He said, "Therefore said I unto you that no man can come to me." He pointed to those 5,000 who walked away. He said, "I told you before, you can't come unless God draws you." These fellows said they'd come, but look at them now, marching down the road to hell. I said to you, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. Our Lord preached God on the throne and man in the dust. God exalted and man abased. God high and man low. Man was not always low, but sin made him so. Ever since our father Adam fell in the garden, the sons of Adam have been wallowing in the mire of depravity. And Christ preached it that way. He said, no man can come to me. What does that mean? Our Savior put man in a spiritual grave from which he had no ability to arise. He put man on a cripple's bed, unable to walk. He put man on a blind man's stool, unable to see. Men and women everywhere tell me, "Now, Brother Don, you ought not preach that way. That offends people. Men don't like to hear that." I know that. I ain't real smart, but I've been around long enough to know that. Men don't like to hear that they're nothing. Men do not like to hear they have no ability. Men do not like to hear that they're sinful, dead, depraved, helpless, corrupt, and condemned, and justly so. But I'm going to tell you something. I would heap sight rather offend man than God. and I'm going to keep on preaching it just exactly as I see it in this book. God help him. This is the doctrine of Christ. To preach free willism and decisionism is to deceive the souls of men. All over this country, been going on for nearly 100 years, ever since Charles Finney swept through this country with that revival of human religion, for which he was so famous, and started walking men down aisles and parading them down in front of churches, the altars and mourners' benches. Been going on all over the country. Sunday school teachers, when the preacher gets done preaching and they have a little song, they sing "Just As I Am," or they have some other tune, or they hum it, and have their eyes closed and every head bowed. The teacher nudges a little Sunday school girl to go out and make a profession for Jesus and assures of the salvation in that. It goes on all over the world. And I'm telling you, it's deceiving to the souls of men. It's deceiving to them. Folks live and die in the hope of a religious profession just because they made a decision for Jesus. They think they're going to heaven. I'm telling you, no man can be saved, young or old, except by the power and grace of Almighty God. A frog could just as easily turn himself into a prince, or a demon turn himself into an angel, as a man by nature rise up and come to Christ. Can't be done. You can come to religion, you can come to church, you can come to baptism, but you can't come to Christ except God draw you. If you come to Christ, it's because he drew you. If you come to Christ, it's because he called you. If you come to Christ, it's because you really think you're pretty good. That's all. The only way the doctrine of man's depravity is going to offend somebody is if they really don't believe it. Not concerning themselves. It might be true concerning old Rex, but not me. It might be true concerning Mark, but not me. I ain't that bad. Well, if you ever meet the living God, you'll know just how bad you are. Well, not quite. He wouldn't show you that much. But you'll know your depravity. Thirdly, look in John chapter 15. The Lord Jesus preached God's eternal, unconditional election without apology, without defense. He just said it. He just said it. Spurgeon said the gospel is its own best defense. We don't have to stand up here to defend the gospel, we just preach it. And you'll notice as our Lord and his apostles preached the truth, they didn't stand and start defending truth, they just declared it. They said, this is it. This is the way it is. Assuming that every regenerate man, woman in the world would believe and rejoice in what they said. Our Lord speaks to his disciples, and he says in John 15 and verse 16, ye have not chosen me. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Now, election is a humbling doctrine. Our Lord says, you have not chosen me, and not one of us would. 'Tis not that I did choose thee, for Lord, that could not be. This heart would still refuse thee, hadst thou not chosen me. We choose him as a result of him choosing us, not in order to get him to choose us. Our choice of him is the result of his election, not the cause of his election. And recognizing that, we're humbled before him, and we acknowledge honestly, Lord Jesus, had you not conquered my heart, had you not bowed my will, had you not subdued my nature, I would never have chosen you. But thank God you conquered me. Thank God you would not leave me to myself. And election's a Bible doctrine. You can't read this book and deny election. Now, you might not understand all the Bible says about it, but you can't read this book and turn around and say the Bible doesn't teach the doctrine of election unless you're a liar. The Lord spoke plainly by his apostles and said, God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Paul said, we're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you. Now, what can be offensive about that? Only if you despise God's election. Election is a comforting doctrine. Our Lord said, I've chosen you. And I've ordained you. The word ordained means placed. I've placed you where I want you. In my body and in my kingdom. I put you there. I placed you where you are. I placed you with the gifts you have. I placed you in the position you hold. I placed you. For what purpose? That you should go and bring forth fruit. You will go and bring forth fruit in that place where he put you in his sovereign purpose for his glory, to accomplish his will in his church and kingdom. And that your fruit should remain. That is, the fruit that you bring forth will remain in time and follow you to eternity. And that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Lord God, we come to you because you've chosen us. In the name of Christ, have mercy on us. That's how David prayed in Psalm 25. You just read, Mark. Lord, have mercy on us. You've chosen us. Not because we deserve it, but you've chosen us. Not because of our goodness, but for your name's sake. Blot out my sin. Not because I'm good, my sin is great. But blot out my sin because you're good. And God hears our prayers because he chose us. Fourthly, our Savior preached blood atonement. Look in John 6 again and verse 54. Blood atonement. Boy, we live in this refined age. We don't talk about blood. That sounds so gory. Slaughterhouse religion, the liberals used to call it. Our Savior said, whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood, that is, whoso believes on the merits of me, the crucified Savior, hath eternal life. And I'll raise him up at the last day. People in his day were like the people of our day. They resented the preaching of blood atonement. But he still preached it. The Son of God preached redemption by the blood. Turn over to chapter 3. John 3. Most everybody, when they think about John 3, thinks about John 3:16. And they talk about the gospel in John 3:16. The gospel's not in John 3:16. John 3:16 describes and declares the reason and the cause of the gospel, and that is the love of God. But the gospel's in John 3:14. Our Lord said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And when he did, he spoke it signifying by what death he should die, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have eternal life. You see, our Savior, when he speaks of his blood, he's talking about God's blood. The blood of one who is himself God. He's talking about holy blood. We're going to drink the wine in just a little bit, the representation of his blood. It's pure wine because it represents pure, holy, spotless, sinless blood. The blood of Jesus Christ. It's precious blood. It's God's spilt blood. I hear fellows who don't know near as much theology as Augustus Toplady get upset with what Toplady wrote in his hymn concerning there where the blood of the Lamb was spilt, and say, oh, can't say that. God spilt it. He spilt it on purpose, but God spilt it. It was spilt by the hand of God, the shedding of his blood, the spilling of his blood in violent wrath to accomplish redemption for his people. Saving blood, it's effectual, atoning blood. And our Savior preached that blood atonement which was made for a particular people. He said in John 10, I lay down my life for the sheep. He said, I give my life for the sheep. I'm the good shepherd. Christ Jesus preached salvation by the blood, for nothing but the blood could satisfy the justice of a holy God. Nothing but the blood could wash away my sin. Nothing but the blood could give hope to sinners perishing under the wrath of God. Does that offend you? Only if you hope to be saved by some other means. What's your hope before God? His blood. Brother Gary Shepherd preached that message on the opening night of our conference. He preached in the Spirit, and I believe God let me hear it in the Spirit. It is Christ that died. That's all. That's all. It's Christ that died. That's all I hope. That's all the basis of confidence we have before God. It's Christ that died. We shall not be condemned because it's Christ that died. He redeemed us by His precious blood. Men who talk about the Lord Jesus Christ shedding His blood for men whom He does not redeem, dying for men whom He does not save, suffering for men whom He does not sanctify, they are trampling underfoot the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, and they shall be held accountable for it. Jesus Christ did not shed His blood in vain. He redeemed a people by His blood. Fifthly, the Son of God preached the effectual call of God the Holy Spirit. Look in chapter 6 again. Chapter 6 of John, verse 63. When these fellows began to murmur and said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? Our Savior said in verse 63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, their spirit and their life. There is a general call. It goes out to all men whenever the gospel of God's grace is preached. I'm preaching to you tonight, as I did this morning, as I will Tuesday, and I call this whole congregation to come to Christ. Come to Christ. It's a call given on the authority of God's Word. It's given with the authority of God's Spirit. It's sincere and it's true, and if you come, you'll live forever. That's the promise of God's Word, but it's a general call.
And I can preach it and plead with you and reason with you until time is no more. That general call will never awaken one sinner's heart. It never give faith.
Many are called, but few are chosen. Our Lord said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And we do. And He said, whosoever believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and they shall. But the general call that goes forth in the preaching of the word will never accomplish faith, redemption, regeneration, and salvation. Oh, but blessed be God, there is another secret, almighty call that goes forth in that general call when God the Holy Spirit reaches into the heart of a man and speaks by irresistible power and causes him. That's the effectual, irresistible call of God's grace. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Thessalonians and he said, our gospel came to you not in word only, but in power and in much assurance and in the Holy Ghost. And that's when salvation comes. When our gospel comes not with the words of a man, but in the power of God. So that gospel that's preached comes to your heart and gives you the assurance of faith. Believe it. That's the result of God's call. It's a holy calling. It's a high calling. It's a heavenly calling. It's an effectual calling. It's an irresistible calling. It's an immutable calling. For the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. It's illustrated time and again through the Scriptures. Our Lord said, Son of Man, can these bones live? You can read it in Ezekiel 37. And the prophet looked up and he said, Lord, you know. And he said, prophesy to the bones. Well, why should I do that? I can't do that. These bones won't hear me live. But he didn't reason with God. He didn't argue with God. He just went and prophesied to that valley of dry bones. And the Spirit of God grieved over that valley of dry bones, and the dead were raised to life. That's the call of God's Spirit. I preach to dead men who cannot hear, who cannot see, who cannot come. But oh, Spirit of God, He gives life to the dead by the call of His grace. Our Lord came to the tomb of Lazarus, and He said, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot. And the Savior said, loose him and let him go. That's His irresistible call. He came to Zacchaeus. Of all the multitude gathered around that day, the crowd pressing him, Zacchaeus climbed up in a tree with a bunch of little schoolboys so he could see Jesus, who He was. He wasn't there seeking the Lord's grace. He was there seeking a sight of this famous preacher. But the Lord was there in grace seeking that publican. And He came to the place where he was and looked up in the tree and said, Zacchaeus, come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And you know what he did? He came down. And if the Savior should speak to you this hour and call you to Himself, you'll come. You'll come. Gladly, willingly, with all your heart, with the full consent of your will. For He says, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee. Doth this offend you? Only if you've never been called. You mean to tell me, Pastor, folks get upset with the doctrine of God's free, sovereign, irresistible grace? You're saying they've never been called of God? Of course I am. Of course I am. Men who are called of God bow to His word. They bow to His lordship. Now look at the sixth thing. In John chapter 10, verse 27, our Lord Jesus Christ preached the final preservation and perseverance of every believer. Our Lord had been talking about His life and death as the good shepherd. He said, other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. He said, I come to do my Father's will, and I'll lay down my life, and I'll take it again. This commandment have I received in my Father. He said, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And that bunch of religious folks sitting over there who quibbled about everything, they thought they were somebody. We know truth as good as He does. They argued and they resented and they fought and they went to hell. And our Savior said, you're not of my sheep. For I said to you, listen to what He said. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Sheep are following creatures. They just follow. They don't have sense enough to walk on their own, and they know it. They're following creatures. They're not self-sufficient and independent. They can't get along by themselves. They follow in the flock. They follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Never. What if? Never. What if they? Never. What if they fall? Never. What if they sin? Never. What if they sin again? Never. What if they sin 1,000 times a day? They shall never perish. Indeed, we sin 1,000 times every second of the day. He says, no man can pluck them out of my hand. And my Father which gave them me, He's greater than all of them. No man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying once in Christ forever, nothing from Him our souls can sever. Doth this offend you? Only if you think you can save yourself. One more thing. Look in John chapter 3 again. I want you to know that the Lord Jesus Christ preach salvation full and free to all who believe, to all who trust Him. John chapter 3 and verse 17. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world. He's already condemned. But that the world through Him might be saved. that men and women scattered throughout the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. That's his word. Look at verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. You see that? Look at verse 15 of chapter 3. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Look at John chapter 6 again. All that the Father giveth me, verse 37, shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Well, Pastor, how do I come to him? Any way you can. Any way you can, just come to Christ. Come to Christ. Come right where you sit. Don't have to move a muscle. Don't have to say a word. You come to Christ. Coming to Christ is not praying, though it'll make you pray. Coming to Christ is not changing your life, though it'll change your life. Coming to Christ is not morality, though it'll make you moral. Coming to Christ is faith. Believe it. And his word is, you'll never perish. That's his word. You see, salvation is in Christ. Salvation in Christ is free. Salvation in Christ is unconditional. And salvation in Christ is eternal. Doth this offend you? Only if you refuse to be saved by God's free grace through the merits of a substitute. So, now this is the doctrine of Christ. I've given it to you. I've given it to you in the very words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord declared God sovereign, man depraved, election free and eternal, redemption sure by the blood of his own sacrifice, the call of the Spirit irresistible, sovereign, and effectual, and the perseverance of the saints absolutely certain. And the Lord Jesus declared, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Now then, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Amen. Lindsay, you come lead us in a hymn, and the deacons will serve the Lord's table.